Well, it's good to be with you again this evening, and very thankful I can speak to you about the things of our God. I'm going to be reading from the 27th Psalm, and I invite you to go with me to Psalm 27, as all of you certainly are. No, we don't meet in person, but we are thankful we can gather together and as the people of God and listen and watch as the Word of God is set forth. And it is such a privilege that we can do this. I want to share something with you before I read the Scripture, and it's actually quite humorous. This is something that happened to me Monday, and all of you, especially folks of our congregation, will appreciate this. But I was in the office working, and I got on the computer, and as I often do, I go to sermon audio, and I was looking to see who was broadcasting, if there was anything special going on. I noticed there were three churches that had services going on. This was Monday morning. And I noticed one of them was Brother Tim James's church. And so I clicked on that, and all it was a picture of his sign. That's all, just Sequoia Baptist Church. And so I give him a telephone call, ask him how I was doing. I said, well, I thought you'd be preaching. He said, no, I'm not. I preached yesterday. And I said, well, according to the internet, you're live right now, broadcast. He said, oh, no, I left that thing on. And so he hung up the phone, and I watched the computer, and he did turn it off. Well, yesterday I called him. And he said, yeah, he had left something on. They told him to turn it off. And I said, did you know you'd been on for 430 minutes? He laughed, and I said, but here's something that's really amazing. You had five people who stayed with you the whole time. And he said, boy, I got some faithful church people, don't I? And so we have some faithful church people. We hope we will remember to turn the machines off afterwards. But I thought I'd share that with you. It was quite a humorous thing. And sometimes we can forget to turn switches on and turn them off. And that does remind us to be prayerful for all of the preachers of God's sovereign grace of now broadcasting live. And in Tim's case, he was the only one in the building. I'm blessed to have a few other souls here this evening, but we're thankful that we can come into your home and speak to you from the Word of God. All right. I'm sure you've got the text now, or the passage I'm going to read. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 27, which speaks to us of our dependence on our God. This is a Psalm of David. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And here's the implication, but I didn't. They fell, David says, but I didn't. Therefore, he says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And then he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me, also upon me, and answer me. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Then he says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says this to all of us, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wonderful psalm. Let's bow together. Lord, it is so good of you to enable us to be able to speak publicly the Word of God. We're thankful for the means that you have given to us so we can communicate with our brothers and sisters, those of like faith, those who also believe this great salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, we come together in order that we might hear of the grace of God to us through the Lord Jesus. Thank you, O Father, for giving us a mediator. Thank you for revealing him to us. Lord, you didn't leave us in our darkness. You didn't leave us in our error. But you brought the very gospel of your grace to us, and then the Spirit of life, he used that gospel in making us to be new. He gave us new life, a life in Christ Jesus. There has been formed within us the new man who loves righteousness and hates evil. We thank you, O God, for the work that you have begun within us. And we're so grateful that you have said that the work that you have begun, you will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. Our Father, in these days of turmoil, in these days of unrest, days of sickness, days which will find many people in financial straits. Lord, enable your people to look to you, to believe your very promises of our safety and our provision of all spiritual needs in Christ Jesus. Let us be a people that we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight would say, be very afraid. Sight would tell us there's lots to fear. Sight would say to us there are enemies, invisible enemies against us. And these things are certainly true in their own way. But faith says, our God rules over all. Faith listens to the voice of the Scriptures. And we believe the voice that says, thy God reigneth, O Zion. And as we hear the words of our God, Lord, they have a soothing effect upon the heart. They speak peace to the troubled soul. Indeed, we will take precautions and give us wisdom to follow the instructions of those who have the authority over us, and we ask for them wisdom and the mercy that you will give, that we ask you to give to them to govern in a way that is beneficial for our welfare. And yet, when all is said and done, it is always true that the issues of life and death are in the hands of our God. Indeed, as John saw in Revelation 1, he saw that the keys of death and hell were in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is our sovereign, and he is the governor of the nations. He has been made to be the ruler of all things by virtue of his death for us upon the cross of Calvary. We bow before King Jesus. We bless him. We worship him. And oh God, we thank you for such an able Savior, that one who has all power in heaven and in earth, and he will give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Bless these to whom I speak this evening, and Lord, give to your people a comforting word. And the comforting word is, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. There's never been a message to us, Father, more comforting than the gospel of your saving grace of unworthy people through the doing and the dying and the rising again of the Lord Jesus. Bless the sick ones, those of our congregation who are ill, who are feeble. We ask, O God, that you would minister to their needs and give to all of your children grace, grace to trust you, grace to be at peace, grace to know and to believe that with the righteous all is well. So we thank you for all things, and be with us as we go through the message. These things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been looking at Psalm 91. And even as I say, we've been looking at Psalm 91, we haven't really gotten very far. And I've set as my intent to not get in a hurry, but to milk every verse for all that I could. And having said that, I know that after I go to each verse and look at each verse, as I intend to do, even yet there will be much more that we can gather from each of the verses of this great psalm. And that's one of the wonderful things about the Word of God, about the Scriptures, is that as often as we go to portions that we know, and many of you say, in fact, a couple of people have indicated to me, this is your favorite psalm. And even as we go through this, we'll never exhaust it. And that's true with all of the scripture, isn't it? We can never exhaust the word of God. And every time we go back to it, we find a fresh bounty to nourish us, to feed us. And that's the way it is here in Psalm 91, of course. And so this evening, I really want to deal with just the first half of the first verse again, because as I continue to read and just kind of roll this over in my own mind and in my own soul, I saw some other things in here that they blessed me. And this is the way I look at it. When a portion of Scripture is a blessing to me, and God so impresses me with it and with the magnificence of it, I just feel like it'll be a blessing to you. And so I hope this will be this evening as we look again at Psalm 91 and the very first part of the first verse. And here's my subject. This is where believers dwell. This is right here. This is where believers dwell. Well, where do we dwell? It says here in the first part of the first verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's where we dwell. I disagree with, I appreciate the preaching of Mr. Spurgeon, and I have benefited from his sermons. I don't always agree with everything that he says, and he says something on this verse that I disagree with. And listen, I wouldn't be worthy to carry his briefcase, but he says that this doesn't have to do with all of the people of God. He said this has to do with only those who are near to our God. Well, I would say all of God's people are near to God in Christ Jesus. I don't think that this is for specific people. This is not for a people who rise above others. This is not for special Christians. These are not for those who in themselves have kind of pulled themselves up above others, and therefore they dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But rather, this is for all of the Lord's people. This is a promise to you and to me. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's all of us. This is where we dwell. We don't come in and go out. I know that in our spirituality, we can be cool, we can be warm. There's no question about that. There are times when we have more faith, and there are times when we have less faith. But listen, we always dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Where is that secret place? Well, it's in Christ Jesus. And we're always there. I don't want you to become discouraged, even though you are a sinner, and we confess our sin, and we know that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But remember this, your sins will never lead God to remove you from dwelling in the shadow of the Most High. No, he's not going to put you out. Just because you have failed, that doesn't mean that he will cease to be faithful. I love that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where it says, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Well, who is it that's going to keep us in this secret place? Who is it that's going to watch over us and make sure that we do abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Well, it's the one who has saved us. You see, he has not saved us to let us do whatever we want to do. He has saved us. He has brought us unto himself to make of us a people who love him and believe him and who follow him. Did he not say in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow me. And that's what we do in the book of the Revelation. Who are these? Who are these who are his virgins washed in the blood? These are those who follow the Lamb, it says. They follow him whithersoever he goeth. And so the Lord, by his grace, he has pulled us. He has drawn us into the secret place. And that's where we dwell. And we have everlasting life. This is a life that will never end. And the reason it will never end is because it is the life of God. And he keeps us. He secures us. And we shall never fail. We shall never fall. Now in this message, I want to give you four things. We'll go right into it. Number one, here's a secret place. Number two, I want to talk to you about secret grace. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about a secret work. And then lastly, I want to talk to you about secret truth. So that's the roadmap for the message this evening: a secret place, secret grace, secret work, secret truth. Let's consider this secret place. Well, when I think of this secret place, I think of, oh, how special it is. Because it's a secret. And God doesn't reveal his secrets to just anybody. He reveals his secrets to his people. It's a secret place. And when I think of this, I think of how lofty this must be. Because this is in the very shadow of the Almighty. Oh, how high up is this secret place? How high is this that where people abide under the shadow of the Almighty? It is right there at the very throne of God. And nothing can endanger anyone who dwells there. There can nothing enter in that defiles. There's no poisonous breath going to enter in. What do you mean by poisonous breath, preacher? Falsehoods. False gospels. It's not going to enter into this secret place. No, this is a place for truth. This is a place where the people of God are. This is way above any poisonous religious lies. This is way out of the reach of the arrows of the enemies of the people of God. Oh, how very safe is the continual condition of those who dwell in this secret place. Why, it's by the very throne of God. It's in the presence of the Lamb of God. I think of how privileged it is for us. What a great honor it is for you and for me. For each one of us who are believers. For you who are at home and you believe the gospel. Christ Jesus is your all in all. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He's your only hope of glory. What a privilege this is to dwell in the secret place. That's where you dwell. God keeps you in there. I was thinking today about Aaron, the high priest of Israel. And as you know, he went into the Holy of Holies on one day of the year, and that's all, the Day of Atonement. And I wondered, as I thought about that, I wondered if some of the people, probably many people, after that day was over, didn't come up to him and say, "Brother Aaron, what was it like? What did you experience? What did you see? when you're in the secret place, when you're in the Holy of Holies, and you gazed upon that bright Shekinah glory of God, and you saw the mercy seat, and as you took the blood and you sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, oh, what were your feelings? What did you experience? What did you see? What beauty did you behold in the Holy of Holies? And I'm sure he'd say, it was such a privilege to be in the presence of God. And I would suspect he would say, I can't even begin to describe to you what it means to just dwell there for just a little bit. And I'll bet he said, here was the hard part. I had to leave. I couldn't stay in there. And you know, I won't go back in till next year. But for you and me, we dwell in the secret place. We dwell there in the midst of the glory of God, where our Lord Jesus is, in the very presence of that one who is the Most High God. And we're there by right. By right. You see, Aaron, he went into the Holy of Holies by right, because God told him to, but he could only stay in there for one, go in and out on one day, and that was it. But you and I, by virtue of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into the very presence of God Himself, and we can dwell there, and we behold His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. This is where we dwell. This is where we abide. This is where we lodge. I speak to those of you who are the children of God. And I say to you, oh, how happy is our condition. Oh, how blessed we are. Think of it. We live in, we dwell in, we lodge in the secret place of the Most High. I wrote some words this morning, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of Christ Jesus, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. For as the Father loves the Son, that's the way my God loves me. More richly blessed, I cannot be. For in the Son of God I'm blessed eternally. More safe. This sinner cannot be. For dwelling in the secret place, I'm safe eternally. This is where we dwell. You see, to know Christ Jesus is to know God. To speak with Christ Jesus is to speak with God. To visit with Christ Jesus is to visit with God. And to see Christ Jesus is to see God. That's what our Lord told Philip. You know the passage of Scripture there in John chapter 14. When Philip said, show us the Father and it will satisfy us. And the Savior said, have I been with you all this long, Philip, and you don't understand? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Therefore, to be very close to Christ, to be near to Christ Jesus, is to be near to God. And to dwell in Christ Jesus is to dwell in God. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. This is where we dwell. This is where we dwell. I know we sojourn down here. We make our pilgrimage in this world. We have a race to run. We have a course to finish. But make no mistake about it, if you want to know where we dwell with Jesus Christ in God. That's where we dwell. We dwell in the secret place. If you would, look with me in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or since you then be risen with Christ, we arose in Him. We died in Him. We were buried in Him. We arose in Him. Chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead. You're dead. You're dead to sin. How's that? Christ died for it. And you're dead to the world. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Hid with Christ. See, here's the secrecy of it, and here's the safety of it. We're in Him. In Him. Our life is hid. It's not us, but Christ Jesus. You can't see me. Oh, you see the body, but my soul, it's in Christ Jesus, where it has always been. I've always been in Christ Jesus because I was wedded to Him in old eternity. I was put in Him by the Father. I'm hidden with Christ Jesus. I'm hidden in Him. My life, my real life, your real life, spiritual life, is hid with Christ in God. That speaks to me of security. That speaks to me of safety. I wish we were more acquainted with, and the Lord would impress even more upon us, the glorious truth of our union with Christ Jesus. We're in Him. We're one with Him. I mentioned this passage of Scripture this past Sunday, but I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. We're in Him. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're identified in Him. We're acknowledged as being in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath He quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, not but you, but God who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated beside of Him. We're seated with Him. We're in Him. We're in Him. He's seated on the very throne of God at the right hand of the majesty. And we're in Him. We've been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. This is the teaching of the Word of God. That we're in Him. And haven't we learned, as we've studied just in my Bible right across the page in chapter 1, that all of the mercies of God, all of the salvation of God is in Christ Jesus? All of the grace, all of the blessings, all of the good things that God has for us are all in Christ Jesus. And that's where we are by divine choice. For instance, go back into chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Or verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In whom have we been blessed? In Christ Jesus. Where are all of the blessings of God? We say, count your many blessings, name them one by one. And usually men mean by that those material mercies that God gives us, and we're thankful that we are partaker of those physical, temporal mercies. But real blessings, real mercies are to be found in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. That's the reason we got the blessing. Look in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him. This is our union with him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And over again he uses this sort of language. Look at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Where are you accepted? You're accepted in Christ Jesus. There's no acceptance anywhere else. We're seated in him in the heavenlies. There's a verse of scripture, and it doesn't actually pertain to the thought that we're pursuing, but it is worded just the way that, actually the way Paul words it here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, the verse that we just read a little bit ago about seated with him in heavenly places. We sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here's the verse. It is in Luke 22:55, and it's about Simon Peter. When he goes in and he sits down with the enemies of our Lord. And the scripture says, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, They were set down together, and Peter sat down among them. And really, that's the exact same idea here, is that we have sat down right beside of the Lord Jesus. Even as Peter sat down with the wrong crowd, and we learned valuable lessons from that, we have sat down with the Lord of glory. That's the thought. We're seated beside of him. By sovereign almighty grace, we have been put in him and put with him, and that's where we are today. He's the head and we're the body. Let all of the people of God embrace this glorious truth. And if God impresses it upon us, we won't be fearful of anything. We're seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. We're hidden in him. We're hidden from the world. We're hidden from the evil one. We're hidden from all real dangers. We're made to sit right down with him. Just like Peter sat with those enemies, you and I sit with Christ Jesus. You see, maybe you're watching this by yourself, but it may be you're sitting there beside someone. Even as we have two couples here this evening who are sitting beside one another. But know this, all of us who are the Lord's people, we're seated with Christ Jesus. How safe is that? how much more glorious could it be? We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We're in him. We're in him. And we're certain to be with him, body and soul, one day. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who bears our names upon his heart. He's the one who represents us. The Lord Jesus, he's the secret place of the Most High. And we dwell in him, and he abides with us. Here's the second thing. We talked about secret place. Let me talk about secret grace. The reason we dwell in him is by sovereign, saving, secret grace. For you see, this was grace given Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This was grace given to us before God ever made the world. This is secret grace. Secret grace. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who, that is God, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us, and here it is again, in Christ Jesus, not out of him, but in Christ Jesus. Well, when did God do this? Before this world was made. This was grace given to us in Christ. This is God's electing grace. This is God's saving grace. And it's his secret grace. Because it isn't given to everyone. It's only for a remnant according to the election of grace. And it is true that remnant is a number which, a multitude which no man can number. It is nevertheless, it is not universal grace. It is not for all the world. It is not common grace. It is not grace that God wants to give to everyone. And it is not grace that God is in search of people who he asked them to accept it. This is secret grace. It is selective grace, it is sovereign grace, that he gives to his people. And I just read to you there in Ephesians chapter 1, after speaking about election and some of the other blessings of the covenant that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, he then says this is all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In other words, what he has enumerated there, adoption is due to this grace. Acceptance with God is due to this grace. Redemption by the blood of the Lord Jesus is due to this grace. The forgiveness of our sins is due to this grace. And indeed, our justification, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, our preservation, our sanctification, our resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies, and our glorification, all of these are ours, and we're sure to receive them because grace was given us in Christ before the world began. You see, the reason we will be the recipients of all of these spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus is because of this secret grace, that is sovereign grace, that God chose us. I'm never ashamed of the doctrine of election. And if you have difficulty with it, I sure feel sorry for you and I pray for you. Surely nobody who is under the sound of my voice has difficulty believing in the sovereignty of grace or the necessity of God choosing a people unto salvation before the foundation of the world. This is, to me, this is the foundation grace. Because as you read here, and as we did in Ephesians chapter 1, all of the other blessings that God has for us, they all flow out of that secret electing grace of God. It's one of the sweetest truths that God has ever taught me. He chose me unto salvation. It's a very humbling truth. Because for years I thought it was me. I thought I made the difference. And you did too. Until God came to us in regenerating grace and he illuminated our darkened minds. And he shined the spotlight of the Word of God upon our hearts, and we came to understand that salvation is of the Lord. He didn't have to save us. He didn't have to show us grace. He didn't have to reveal the Savior to us. This was God's doings, and we glory in him. It's this secret grace. You see, the reason we dwell in the secret place is because of secret grace given to us in Christ Jesus. And then here's the third thing. Secret work. Secret work. The reason that we have come to understand that we dwell in the secret place and that we're saved by this secret grace is because of a secret work. What do you mean by secret work? I'm talking about the work of the Spirit of God. Because it was a work that was not evident to anybody around us. In fact, when the work began, it wasn't even evident to us. We didn't know what was happening. We do remember a time when we had no interest in the things of God. The gospel did not move us. Neither the threats of the wrath of God nor the promises of heaven and the glories of that great paradise, that didn't move us either. The love of God had no real effect upon the heart, and the wrath of God did not stir up within us any true fear of God. Under the preaching of the Word of God, we pretty much remained unmoved. Oh, we might get a little disturbed, but it soon wore off. But then, there began to be a secretive work within us. And without any stirring up of our own hearts, without us doing anything, suddenly we found ourselves listening with interest. And maybe we couldn't even put our finger on it. Well, I don't know why I listened closer today. I really can't understand. I can't explain it. And maybe you went home and you talked to your wife or you talked to your husband, you talked to your mother or your father or your kids or whoever, and you said, you know, you said a lot of interesting things today. Kind of got me to thinking. What has happened? A secret work. A secret work. And all of a sudden, all of your false refuges, they came crashing down. And you found you had no hiding place. You had no salvation. You had no Savior. And then, like the Lord said in Isaiah, you heard the word, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." And you said, I'm looking, Lord. I'm looking to Christ Jesus. And without any prompting or twisting of the arm by a preacher, he just set forth Christ and Him crucified, the blood of the cross of Calvary and the forgiveness of sins that resulted, that was the result of His death. And you just found yourself casting your soul with all of its sinfulness upon this glorious, blessed Savior. And you say, I don't know what's happened to me. I can tell you what's happened to you. A secretive work that the Spirit of God has wrought in your soul. Our Savior said, "Ye must be born again." And He went on to tell Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit." And for so many years, others, the wind was blowing their way. So there wasn't a leaf of you that was rustled. But then all of a sudden, the wind began to blow your way. And lo and behold, it was the breath of life. A secretive work. No wonder John said in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." No power. What is this first resurrection? It's the new birth. It's regeneration. It's when the Spirit of God gives us new life. He gives us grace. He gives us a new attitude. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new desire. He gives us a new will. And it's a secretive work. You see, it's the life of Christ Jesus in the soul that loves the gospel, that loves the Word, that loves the people of God, that loves the servant of God, and hates evil. You see, we're like Job in this. The Scripture says of Job, he eschewed evil. That is, he turned away from evil. He hated every evil way, and so do we. Why is that? Because of a secretive work. A secretive work. Which brings me to the last thing, secret truth. For you see, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the secret of the Word of God has been made known to us. Look at Psalm 25. Look at Psalm 25. And verse 14. See, we dwell in the secret place. And it's because of secret grace. And it was revealed to us by secret work, wherein the Spirit of God revealed unto us secret truth. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Well, what does this secret have to do with? Read the rest of the verse, and He will show them His covenant. Clearly, the secret of the Lord has to do with His covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant of grace that gave birth to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You see, there are people who read the Word of God, read chapter by chapter, who really do not know the secret of the Scriptures. The secret of the Word of God has to be revealed. Of that secret, I think we can speak of it as Daniel spoke. He interpreted a dream. He was about to interpret a dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And when he went to reveal it to the king, he said this, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living man." That's what it is with the gospel. This secret, the secret of how God can be just and justify the ungodly, this secret is not revealed to anybody because of any wisdom that they may have. Because this is a wisdom that defies any wisdom that man could ever have, the wisdom of how God can remain just and holy and yet deal in mercy and forgiveness with folks like you and me. It's through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Quickly, let me give you a couple of references more. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And I'll only have time to just kind of touch on these. Romans chapter 16. Let me read verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now, to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret. It was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the holy prophet or of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, made known to a people through all nations for the obedience of faith. Another reference, Matthew chapter 13, 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And these are, of course, the parables of Matthew chapter 13, which we have studied, of course. But I want to read just two verses here, 34 and 35. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Well, now, if they were kept secret from the foundation of the world, who only knew this secret? God. Right? He's the only one who existed before the foundation of the world. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. This has been kept secret in the heart and the mind of God. But he's been pleased to reveal it through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes known the truth. One of the most secretive truths, of course, is that when our Lord Jesus came to this world, that God was in him reconciling the world unto himself. This was a secret people didn't know. People didn't recognize that. It was a secret. That little infant in the manger. There's a secret about that. That was God. He's dependent upon Mary for his nourishment, for his safety, for provision, but all at the same time, he's God over all, blessed forever. That's a secret. There are a lot of people who choke on that. It can't be. Oh, it is that way. When he was 12 years old, that lad who went into the temple at the Passover and stayed there, and he listened, he was questioning and listening to the doctors, those who knew the Old Testament. You mean that is the Lord who grew in wisdom and in stature? Grew in knowledge? Oh yeah. And many people, they couldn't comprehend that. This is what the Jews had great difficulty with. They choked on his deity. He said, we know who you are. You can't be God manifest in the flesh. When he said, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, they were ready to stone him to death. He said later on in John chapter 10, he said, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones to stone him to death. He said, why do you stone me? He said, for a good work we stone you not, but because you being a man, you say you're God. That can't be. That's contrary to human reasoning. It's a secret truth. Has to be revealed. And that man who died at Calvary, bloodied, gory looking, suffering, surely you don't believe that's God hanging right there on that tree, do you? Yes, I do. Well, that don't make sense to me. I know it doesn't make sense to the natural man. It's kindly a secret. But that's how God saves sinners right there. Through that God-man dying and being buried and raised, being raised again because of our justification. And then let me give you one more verse. And I want you to go back to the psalm I began with, Psalm 27. So I'll go back. We've kind of made a circle here. I'll go back to Psalm 27 and verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. And David says this, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Who is this tabernacle? Christ Jesus is the tabernacle of God. That Old Testament tabernacle, you know, it typified our Lord Jesus. Not only the tabernacle itself, but everything about it. That tabernacle from a distance, it looked ordinary like any other tent. Though it was in the middle of the camp of Israel, the appearance wasn't any different from the rest of the tents. But all within, oh, it's magnificent. That's our Lord Jesus. And that's where God has hidden us. He set us up upon a rock. You see, our God gives to us the best shelter. The best shelter in the worst time of trouble. The best shelter in the worst time of trouble. And if the troubles aren't great, guess what? It's the same shelter. The Lord Himself. This is where believers dwell. This is where we dwell. This is where you dwell. We dwell where nothing and no one can enter in and harm us. No evil shall come near the people of God. And here's the reason I say that. Because we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Let's close with prayer. Father, bless the word that has gone forth this night. Encourage your dear people. This is a blood-bought people. This is a people who dwell in a secret place. It's all because of secret grace that was given to them in Christ before the world began. And it's been revealed to us by secret work. The work of your Spirit, which is ongoing. He is still teaching us and drawing us to Christ, and we're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. And He has taught us secret truth. And He's still teaching us. And we're thankful. Oh, how safe are the sheep of the Shepherd. Give us confidence in Christ Jesus. In His name, amen.